Amen. Well, it's great to be here with you. I've known Pastor Marty a while. This is on, right? Can you hear me? And it's great to be here and see what God is doing. Before I begin, let me introduce my beautiful wife of 42 years. Stand up, Barb, stand up. 42 years we've been married. I know she, you know, people say, is that your daughter? That was a while ago. Now they start saying, is that your granddaughter? I've got all the miles on me. She's aged very well. Anyway, I'm blessed. I am blessed. Anyway, before I begin, I've got two books. I don't want to spend a lot of time. Reach of the Cross is the story of Jesus' journey to Calvary from Pilate's judgment and all the people that got set free that we don't think about. On the way to Calvary, before he got to the cross, Simon of Cyrene, which speaks of the Lord, Jesus reaches into the races and breaks all the racial hatred, and the centurion and warriors and all that. So that's what this is about. God's shield of protection. I never intended to put this into a book. I did a little prayer series, and then I spoke it at a prayer convention, a prayer conference with 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 people. They sold so many tapes and CDs of it, they said, you better put that into a book. I did, and the book sold 30,000 copies. It's all about building a hedge around your life, around your family, around what you have. The premise is from the book of Job. Job is the oldest recorded book of the Bible. It should be first in sequence. The first chapter, you see the introduction of Satan. God says, where have you been? He goes, I've been up and down all over the earth. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yes, I have, but you have built a hedge around him, his family, and all that he has. And it hit me that hedges are built. God builds hedges around us, our family, and all that we have. But because of the fall and sin, you see in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, God says, I'm looking for someone that would build a hedge, stand in the gap. I can't find anybody. I thought, wow, I wonder how much goes on because we don't pray properly that could be avoided. Anyway, that's what that book's about. All right, today I want to get right into the Word. The title of my message is Extraordinary. And God is calling the church to be extraordinary in these days. Would you say amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Let's just give this time to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your awesome presence. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you promised you would never leave us. You'd never forsake us. Thank you also for your promise that you would build your church and all the gates of hell would not be able to stop the forward movement of the powerful church that you're building. Lord, today you don't see us as a crowd, but as you look upon us and as you talk to us, you speak to individuals. So Lord, speak to every heart, every life, personally, in a way, in a language that we can understand, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We're living in a time, folks, that there is tremendous pressure from culture, from the world, and I believe from the powers of darkness, that would try to dictate to the church and to Christianity and to say there's nothing special about you. There's nothing unique about the message. There's nothing unique about the church. There's nothing unique about the power of God. As a matter of fact, there's so much disclaimer about the miraculous and about deliverance and even the way they describe things about people that we would always say people got converted and transformed. They call it therapy. They call it counseling. Let me tell you, it is the power of God. And on every level, the church is called to be extraordinary, not ordinary. God calls us in this day, calls the church to be extraordinary. Ephesians 3, Paul said this, through followers of Jesus, like yourselves, like you folks right here in Batavia, gathered in churches like this one, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. And that plan of God, folks, is the church. It's the church proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The church is called, the church that Jesus is building, the church we need today needs to be extraordinary. It needs to be extraordinary in love and in fellowship. How many know the world is full of hatred? How many know the racial divide is getting worse and worse and worse? How many know that we're being divided more and more economically, socially, racially? Are you there? But how many know there's a place, there's one place on the face of the earth that should be colorblind? There is one place on the face of the earth where you should see the generations coming together, young and old, where there still is honor, there still is respect, there still are families being brought together and healed, that there's still a place where the rich man could sit next to the poor man and not feel any superiority, or that man does not feel in any way inferior. It's the house of God. It's the family of God. It's the church of the living God. Come on, say amen. All races, all nationalities, people coming together out of their love for Him. The church is to be extraordinary when it serves and works together. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. When we work together, think about this. Jesus said, if two of you, just two, what's the highest number above one? Two. He didn't have a lot. He's not saying do something impossible. If any two of you would agree as touching any one thing, I'm going to be with you. Anytime we get together and unite, God's in our midst. That's incredible. Look, Paul said this in Romans. Each of us is joined together with one another. I love this. And we become together, well, we could not be alone. Dallas Willard said this. Individually, the disciple and friend of Jesus who has learned to work shoulder to shoulder with his or her Lord, we stand together in this world as a point of contact between heaven and earth. Listen, this church stands as a point of contact between heaven and earth for this community. What your pastor is talking about with taking a stand and pushing back the force of darkness, you better believe that happens. That happens all the time, all over the world, if you'd believe that you're extraordinary. If you think you're ordinary, then let them take over your town. If you think you're extraordinary, then stand shoulder to shoulder and believe God's going to do something. Look, we stand shoulder to shoulder as a point of contact between heaven and earth, a kind of Jacob's ladder by which the angels of God may ascend from and descend into human life. Thus the disciple stands as an envoy or receiver by which the kingdom of God is conveyed into every quarter of human affairs. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let the rule and reign of Jesus Christ come into this community. If I had time, I would tell you how we have seen the kingdom of God come to Utica. And I believe, come on, God wants His kingdom displayed. Extraordinary when we serve together. How about this? The church needs to have an extraordinary faith to obey all that God speaks. See, when we come together in unity and we realize that we are the church of the living God, we're called to extend the kingdom, then you know what? God will whisper things to you. And then our response is, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Look, let me just say this. We are not the initiators. You hear a lot of bad teaching on faith that man is the initiator. Man is not the initiator. God is the initiator. When God initiates something and whispers it into your heart and says, this is what I want to do, who will I send? Who will go for me? Who will do my will? Then the church responds, here am I, Lord. Here are we. We say yes. David said, I want the whole world to know that there is an extraordinary God. How about you? Come on. Do you want to come to church, sit, vegetate, hear a message, criticize, cheer on, get up, go out, come back, hear a message. I like that, didn't like that, it helped me, didn't help me. Or do you want to change the world? Come on, talk to me. David, a 17-year-old boy facing an impossible giant, said, I want everybody to know that there's an extraordinary God. Do you want everybody to know there's an extraordinary God? God does it in response to a people of faith. Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador, said this, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary a God. I don't want to live an ordinary life. I want to live an extraordinary life. Do you want to live an extraordinary life? Yes. Do you want to see the extraordinary deeds of God done? Here's how you do it, Romans 12. Here's what I want you to do, City Church. With God helping you, take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around Batavia life, your going to school life, going to work life. And here's what I want you to do. Take your ordinary life and learn to place it before God. and say, Lord, here's my ordinary life. I'm laying it on the altar before you. I don't want to become so well adjusted to my culture. In other words, to the Batavia environment, to the environment of New York State, to the environment of 2016 America, to the religious culture. I don't want to be conformed to that, but I want to be that I would fit in without even thinking. But I want to fix my attention on you, and I want to be changed from the inside out. So I'm taking my attention off myself. I'm stepping out of my environment and putting my attention on you. Here's the advice. Let's fix our attention on an extraordinary God. Is God extraordinary? Everything God does, everything God touches, anything that God is involved with is extraordinary. Oh God, your deeds are what? Say it. Extraordinary. What God can compare to our God? Great God. You are the God who does amazing things. God is extraordinary. He does amazing things. Anything he touches is extraordinary. Say amen. He's extraordinary in his glory and his presence. Psalm 145. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. Do you believe that? There are no boundaries to his greatness. Listen, some preachers today, they say, we don't worship, we sing. Good for you. I worship. The Bible calls us to worship. We don't preach, we give a talk. Well, I'm sorry. The Bible says we preach. You know, then they deduce, they say, well, because it's just singing and not worship, we want to have the most excellent people we have we could get, so they hire unsaved people. Do you know that? The churches are hiring unsaved musicians because they're skilled. Because then they make a good sound and they do the songs and it's just singing. Well, then I say, well, if that's the case and it's just singing and it's just a talk, why don't you hire a professional orator? They could do a better job with the talk than you can. They don't like that because the talk is where they... No. It's worship. It is preaching. In worship, we humble ourselves before the awesome majesty of an almighty God. When we begin to offer up praise, God inhabits that praise. He's enthroned in that praise. And something powerful begins to happen. It's way more than singing. It's worship. See, I said to the service this morning, you know, you get in these leadership meetings, and they're trying to figure out more and more how to keep people engaged. They say people don't want to be in church. People don't want to sit in church. We got to make church shorter and shorter and shorter. Really? You're making movies longer and longer and longer. And I'll tell you what. Yes, people don't want to sit in church when they're hearing a talk and when they're just singing. But I'll guarantee you something. You get redeemed people worshiping. You get the presence of God to show up in a place, and people don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. Come on, say amen. He's extraordinary in his presence. Look, he's extraordinary in the miracles he does, the signs and the wonders. He's a God of the miraculous. Is he? Is God extraordinary? Is what he does extraordinary? He's extraordinary in his miracles of provision. Why do we have such a hard time believing God for provision? Listen, can I let you in on something? You have a business. You're not a provider. When you understand as a believer, when you yield to God, God provides through you. He is the provider. Right. Is that right? Yeah. Is he Jehovah Jireh? Yeah. Right? And what does God do? When I yield to him, God then provides through me. Everything I need is provided through me because he's my provider. He's miraculous in his provision. Think about it. He fed 2 million people every day for 40 years in a desert. Oh, yeah, I read that. You read it? How would you like to have been there? And not only that, in a desert, they all drank water every day. Scholars say it would be 11 million gallons a day. The food would require a freight train 2 miles long. That's miraculous. That's extraordinary. Every day. Jesus came. He said, I'm the bread of life. You've got to feed 5,000 people. You've got a big church function, no food. What do you got? Got a few little loaves and few fish. Bring it over here. Praise over it. Right? Just praise over it. Then he says, you take it, and as they broke it, it multiplied. And a miraculous multiplication. I told the story this morning in our compassion ministry. Pastor Marty talked about us giving away. We said we're going to give away and share everything we get. We've given away in 16 years over $150 million worth of product. I think that's pretty substantial without any government aid. Come on, say amen. Well, we're totally debt-free, totally self-sustaining. I just had the governor's assistant come. I said, because we got to build a new building, and I want to get some help. I want them to help me build this. It'd be $3.5 million. And she comes down and looks. She says, I've never seen anything like this. I go, because there's not anything like this anywhere. We're having a meeting. We have a for-profit store that funds our not-for-profit. And a few years ago, they're redoing the highway in Utica. They blocked off the road to our store, and the sales went down. And I got some sharp business guys, and they come to the board meeting prepared. They said, Pastor, we've crunched the numbers. We've crunched the numbers. I'm sure you have. We're $100,000 short. We're going to end the year in the red. What are we going to do? We better make some cuts. I said, well, what's up? Don't worry about it. Oh, no. You faith people, you know. You live in a fantasy world. You don't understand what people go through to have to work every day. That's what they were telling me. I said, no, I get it. Don't worry about it. No, Pastor, look, here's the trajectory. Don't worry about it. How could you say don't worry about it? Because I serve an extraordinary God. This is an extraordinary ministry that God is going to provide in an extraordinary way. This is not the work of man. If it was my work, I'd be worried. If it was your work, I'd be really worried. But it's God's work. Guess what happened? The next week, a Walmart truck going to a delivery goes off the road. Walmart, who's one of our biggest providers, calls us and said, you could have the 54-foot trailer full of food. It was $400,000 worth of food set to go to a Walmart store. Everything you can imagine. And they said, you could sell it all and put it in your for-profit store. We made up the $100,000 deficit, and we ended the year $100,000 ahead. Come on, say amen. Now look, if that was just one story, I've lived this way my entire life. I'm in Utica, New York. You want to talk about it, poverty? All of our bills, we got four campuses. Three of them are debt-free. 95% of our membership were tithers the whole journey for 30 plus years. Say extraordinary. He's extraordinary in his miracles over nature. How many know he's Lord over nature? You see Jesus calming the storm and calming the seas. You see the children of Israel again walking through the Red Sea, right? God parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land, right? Is that right? Dry land. That's a miracle. Now, see, people today, the problem with modernism and intellectualism is we try to explain away the miraculous and the extraordinariness of God. And so they'll say, well, listen, Reverend, we have studied the weather patterns, and we've gone back in archaeology, and actually at that time of the year when they crossed the Red Sea was only up to their knees. So yes, it's kind of like it's typology. They didn't really cross on dry land. It was like dry land, but it was up to their knees. Because, you know, there's nothing supernatural. They explain away everything supernatural. Well, you know what? I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I am so dumb and narrow-minded. I can see through a keyhole with both eyes. If God said it, I absolutely believe it. I really do. I mean, forgive me. I just absolutely believe that Moses took his rod, hit the Red Sea. God blew on it. It opened up. It opened up so powerfully and so supernaturally, the ground was dry, and they all walked across.
That's because you're ignorant.
Oh, no, you're ordinary and natural. I believe in the supernatural. Here's my question back to you scholars. If it was only up to their knees, that's what it was, Reverend. Okay, here's my question to you. How did the most powerful army on the face of the earth, the Egyptians, with their chariots and their warriors, drown in 2 feet of water.
Yeah.
Say amen. He's Lord over nature. And if I had time, I'd tell you more stories. Number three, he's extraordinary in his miracles of healing. How many know God still heals today? You know, my son a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, contracted a rare autoimmune disease. And he was in strong, we had to move him to Strong Memorial Hospital in the intensive care neuro ward. He was paralyzed from his chest down. He had transverse myelitis. We didn't know what transverse myelitis was. He had 4 or 5 lesions up his spine where his immune system began to attack the spinal cord, destroying the myelin sheath. And when my wife and I got there, we sat with one of the foremost doctors in upstate New York. He'd actually written that month an article for the New England Journal of Medicine on multiple sclerosis. And he said, I'm an expert on this. And he goes, this is one of the worst cases I've ever seen. All right, well, give me some good news. He said, well, he goes, typically people don't ever recover. It's going to be like this the rest of his life. Or maybe he'll recover partially, or maybe he can recover totally. But he goes, not likely. I go, all right, you do what you do, and I'll do what I do. He goes, what do you do? I said, I pray. He said, you can pray all you want. This guy was an unbeliever atheist. It's just, you can believe all you want. It's just, no, you do what you do, and I'll do it. Just leave me alone. And we'd be in there laying hands on him, and the doctors would be like, you know, kind of chuckling. They stopped chuckling when his toes started moving. They stopped chuckling when he started to get up on a walker and started to walk. They stopped chuckling when he started walking on his own 2 feet. They stopped chuckling when a major lesion on his brainstem disappeared. Come on, by the power of God, talk to me. Miracles of healing. Miracles of healing. We serve a mighty God. Come on, say amen. Look, when people witnessed Jesus' miracles, they were awestruck and totally amazed. Come on, we're amazed, God, at your power. But the most extraordinary thing about God is his love for people. This is of anything you hear, forget about provision, forget about miracles. The most extraordinary thing about God and the thing deepest in his heart is his love for people. The Bible, John said this, John, the apostle of love, behold, what manner of love is this that you and I could be called children of God? The word love he uses, the word agape, which is, when you understand agape love, it's all love that's totally directed toward something without any thought of return. In other words, God loves us even though we're unlovable. How many know sometimes we're unlovable? My last point, and I got to end, is we, an extraordinary church with an extraordinary God that gets to proclaim the most extraordinary message mankind has ever heard. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1, Paul said this, it's news that I'm most proud to proclaim. This extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue, how many? Say it. Everyone who trusts in him. It's extraordinary. The gospel, Jesus gives an extraordinary invitation. It's extraordinary. Think about this. He says, come unto me, Matthew 11. Look at this invitation. Come unto me, all. Nobody left out. All of you, and not only all of you, but he says, give me the weary, give me the broken, give me the outcast, give me the ones people have given up on. Give me the hopeless, helpless. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Because you have to understand, this extraordinary message, the gospel is a proclamation, is an extraordinary proclamation of God's grace to people. The gospel, listen, is a proclamation. It's an announcement. You understand? It's an announcement. It's not what you have to do. It's what's been done. Look at this. We are changed not by being told what we need to do for God, but by hearing the news about what God has done for us. Religion says do. Religion says be. The gospel says done. It's done. See, religion says, look at you. Religion says, you better, and you better clean up, make up, do this, get yourself together. That's religion. But the gospel says, take your eyes off yourself and look at him. It's done. He accomplished it all. He took all your sin. He took all your shame. God put it all on him and accepted his sacrifice, and now you could go free. How would they proclaim the gospel? Here's how Paul proclaimed it. When the time was right, Jesus died for all of you and I who were far from God. Wait. Yeah, when you were far from God, when you were powerless and weak. Think about this. While we were wasting our lives in sin, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. Jesus died for us. The gospel, listen, is so offensive. It offends our mind. It offends even our sensibility. It offends the religious part of us that says, I've got to do something. And you know what, too? I'm not as bad as the other person, so I should be let in, and that person shouldn't. The Bible says you're all bad. We're all bad. We're all. Come on, are you there? We're all unrighteous, and he is totally righteous. We have all sinned. He did nothing. God laid everything on him. You know the deal with sinners. When you understand you're a sinner, you hate the sin you're in. You hate what you're doing. You want to be free. Religion says that you got to do something. You better do something. But the gospel is such an extraordinary proclamation where God says, I've already done it. I've done it before you even realize that I've done it. And all you have to do is believe and accept it. There's nothing else you have to do except what Christ has done. Look, Ephesians. For it is by God's grace you have been saved. You receive it how? Through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It's God's gift, pure and simple. You don't earn it. None of us did. So don't go around bragging. You must have done something amazing. For we're the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on human lives. God says, you didn't do anything amazing. I did it all. The gospel is a proclamation. Jesus died for you. Jesus went in your place. Jesus took all your sin. God placed everything on him. And God accepted that. And if you'll believe it, he'll forgive you. The gospel, and I'll end with this, has an extraordinary impact when it's received. It writes a new story for every life that receives it. 2 Corinthians. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When you accept Christ and you say yes to that proclamation. See, a proclamation, all it demands is a response. Yes or no. I believe or don't. That's it. Once you say, yes, I believe, and you come and surrender at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, you did it all for me. I trust in you. His power comes down, and all of a sudden, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. The word new there, in the Greek, this is in the Greek, not in the dictionary. When Paul's preaching, he says, you're going to become new. He says, you're going to be something never seen before. Oh, my goodness. You know how many kids we've seen get born again and they go home and their parents go, who is this kid? How many husbands come to the altar and they go back home and the wife said, who is this guy? How many wives, marriages, brothers and sisters that hated each other? And all of a sudden, they're never seen before, not known before. I never realized. Who are you? You were never kind. You were never forgiving. You were never merciful. You were never generous. You never had your act together. What happened to you? Different from what was before, newly introduced. See, every time somebody gets born again, you know what God says? Behold, I make all things new. Stop. I want to introduce you to my son. Let me introduce you to my daughter. See, the world tries to define you and say, this is who you are. This is what you'll be. This is your lot. Listen to me. Are you hearing me? You've always been a drug addict. You talk about drugs and heroin. Epidemic. A lot in wealthy kids. Got everything but nothing. How many drug addicts we've seen come to the altar and go back home brand new? Listen, we had one kid. His father is a professor at an Ivy League school. He spent all kinds of money, all kinds of therapy, all kinds of rehab. The kid came to church, got prayed over, got delivered. He said, I'm just going to watch because this kid never sticks to anything. Week after week after week, finally he comes to church and he introduced himself to me and everybody knows who he is. He goes, I had to come and see with my own eyes. My son has been transformed. I said, your son got transformed by the gospel. Amen. Jesus set him free. Here's your son back to you again. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yes. Come on, here's your son back. Here's your daughter back. Wow. Augustine was an immoral young man. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, his mother was a believer. He got as far away from God as he could. And in getting away from God, he was a heavy drinker and immoral as immoral could be. And so he's running away from God and lived the immoral life. Well, finally, his mother's prayers caught up to him. And Augustine got on his knees, accepted Christ, and became one of the early church fathers. One day, he's going through one of the cities he used to frequent. And one of his former lovers sees him. And she's yelling, Augustine! He hears her. He starts picking up his pace. Augustine! Augustine, Augustine, it's me. And he finally turns around and he goes, I know, but it's not me anymore. See, your past wants to cry out after you. But you got to say, it's not me anymore. Look, your sins are forgiven. Come on, say forgiven. Christ made a single sacrifice, one, on the cross for sins, and that was it. It was perfect. To a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did how much? Say it. Everything that need to be done for everyone. There's nothing you have to make up. It's done. Say finished. Done. Now watch. Charles Spurgeon. When God forgives. God forgives when you ask him to. He draws a mark through every sin which you have ever committed or will ever commit. However many, however heinous your sins may have been. Look at the moment you believe, the moment you accept that proclamation, there are every one of them blotted out. In the book of God, there is not a single sin against any person whose trust is in Christ. Not a single one. Not even the shadow of one. Not a spot or the remnant of a sin remaining. Only God could do that. All is gone. Come on. And when God's love covers the big sins, it covers the little ones, and they're all gone at once. When God forgives, he not only forgives all, but once for all. By one sacrifice, there's a full remission of all sin that ever was against the believer, or that will ever be against him. Not a single sin shall ever stand against you, nor shall you ever be punished for a single sin. For every sin is forgiven, fully forgiven, so that not even part of the punishment shall be executed against you. It is finished. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Wow. Now, last verse, I'm done. There's a doctrine that Paul preached. Martin Luther started a reformation with it, called the doctrine of justification by faith. You see, a lot of religion will say, yeah, you're forgiven, but never forget who you are. You know who you are. And you know what you did. And God knows too. So you can be a nice little church person, but you know what you did. And people caught in that are trying, they never grow. Listen, they'll never grow as believers because you're stuck, tied to your past. But the gospel is so radical. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just God declaring you forgiven, but God says, I declare you righteous. I declare you justified. Look, by God's grace, without earning it, all are granted the status of being considered righteous before him. You know what that means? When you're considered righteous, the way Paul explained it was God took all your sins, all your evil, everything you've done, everything we just talked about, took it off you when you believe and placed it on Christ. Christ took everything. He absorbed all your sin, my sin. But then, here's the rest of the gospel. God takes his righteousness and puts it into us.
Amen.
So now, your shame is gone. Your guilt is gone. And now God says, you can stand before me with the same standing that Christ has. You want to know why God does that? Because he wants you to grow into what he's called you to be. And until you believe in the gospel that not only forgives your sins, but declares you justified before God, just as if I'd never sinned,
amen,
you won't grow. Once you accept that, go and be all God's called you to be.
Amen.
God bless you, folks. You stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. I went 5 minutes over here. Come on. But just raise your hands to heaven. Let me pray for you. Matter of fact, you know what, Pastor Marty? Do you give invitations for people? I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Marty. And God bless you, folks. You were really gracious. Bless you.
Don't go too far. Wasn't that just amazing? Wasn't that amazing? And I just feel in my heart today before we leave. In fact, I want some of the prayer people to come down front here. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Before you do that, you don't have to go through anything to get there. You can come as you are, and he'll embrace you. He'll forgive you and wipe your past away. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but maybe you've just gotten caught up in some things that are pulling you back. God wants to liberate you. Would you just close your eyes just for a moment, because I'm going to pray and then I'm going to open the altar up. Maybe you're here today and you're just going through one of the most difficult times in your life. It's the gospel. It's the good news that when it goes forth, I read the scripture this morning, that the word of the Lord will never return void, but it will accomplish that for whereunto it has been sent. It has been sent to your life today. It's working inside of you right now. I sensed this morning early too that maybe you're going through just a bout of depression. You're discouraged and it's gone into a whole nother level. The Lord wants to help you with it. And it always makes a difference when you get into agreement with somebody in prayer. I'm going to open the altar. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, if any of those things are part of your life, don't leave today. Why go through another moment in your life? If you need Jesus, just come. Nobody's going to criticize you or judge you. God's not even mad at you. He loves you. If you've given him your life and you're not where you need to be, you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer. I want you to come. If you're that person that's going through depression, you don't know what it is, you can't put your finger on it. Even while I'm talking, I want you to come. I want you to just begin to come. Walk down here right now. I'm going to close in prayer, and I just believe God's going to do some great things. Maybe you're a dad here today. It's time to get some things right in your home. Come on right now. Come quickly. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to dismiss. Father, in Jesus' name, even while I'm praying, I want you to come here. I thank you, Lord, for the good news, the gospel of Christ that has gone into this people today. Come right while I'm praying. Come right now. Don't sit there another moment. Don't let the enemy talk you out of your deliverance. Maybe you're that one today that I was talking to. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you're addicted to gambling. Maybe that's what it is. God wants to help you. He wants to set you free. Don't wait another moment. Let him help you. Come, agree. Let somebody agree with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. We receive the word of the Lord that has come through your servant today. We receive that today. And God, we just ask you today that you will continue to enlighten us as to who you are inside of us, that we could live and know that we have been justified, freely forgiven, and walking in newness of life because of who you are. I pray and declare over my friends and my family today that are here, God, that you would bless them as they go out, as they lay down, as they rise, as they walk in the way. God, that your hand would be mightily upon them to do what they have been called to do. And I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, and everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.